I want to thank his voice and for being here and being part of our service. They are going to sing again at the end, but we just want to thank them for being here. Let me just make a statement for those of you who were here last week, just to maybe let you know what might happen. How many of you remember the Big Bang Theory we had last Sabbath with my microphone banging out the noise? They think they fixed it temporarily. We're waiting for a part. We've got something ready. So say a prayer for me that the bangs don't start. But the moment they start occurring, if that should happen, I will change the microphone, okay? We'll try to be easy on your ears. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your great love for us. We thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we pray your blessing upon us as we look at your word and the story of Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. Something happened on the way to this sermon. I was originally going to preach on Jonah chapter 3 this week and Jonah chapter 4 next week. But something came up and I needed to condense it to this week and preach on something else on the 24th. So as I looked at that, to cover three chapters, I can't cover it all, although I will cover the major portion of it. But I want you to get it all. And knowing that, it would be hard for someone to read two full chapters and keep your attention. And shortly after she started coming here and when they were in the process of transfer, Heather St. Clair now said to me, I've done dramatic readings. I'd be happy to do that in your church. And I said to myself, put that one away. We're going to use that gift and that talent. And as I thought about that, I said to her, would you be willing to do one? It was going to be on the last Sabbath of the series, just on chapter 4. Well, then I realized we'd moved it up a week, and we're doing two chapters. And so she wrote the dramatic reading and put it together for both chapters. And I'm hoping, and my plan is, my purpose for having them do that this morning, is that it will make the story of Jonah preaching in Nineveh and Jonah wimping out and crying and whining under a vine tree, a gourd, more meaningful to you and will help you as we talk about the meaning of that story.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.
Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord
and went to Nineveh.
Now Nineveh was a very important city.
A visit required 3 days.
Just like Disneyland.
On the first day,
Jonah started into the city.
He proclaimed,
40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned.
The Ninevites believed God.
They'd better.
They declared a fast.
And all of them,
from the greatest to the least,
put on sackcloth.
They're really serious about this.
When the news reached the king of Nineveh,
he rose from his throne,
took off his royal robes,
covered himself with sackcloth,
and sat down in the dust.
Wow, you don't see many rulers willing to do that.
Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh.
By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on Israel's God. Let them give up all their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger that we will not perish.
When God saw what they did,
and how they turned from their evil ways,
he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
But Jonah was greatly displeased
and became angry.
He prayed to the Lord.
Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.
What a pity party.
But the Lord replied,
have you any right to be angry?
Not really.
Jonah went out
and sat down at a place east of the city.
There he made himself a shelter,
sat in its shade,
and waited to see what would happen to the city.
He's probably pouting.
I'm not pouting. I'm waiting.
Then the Lord God provided a vine
and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort.
And Jonah was very happy about the vine.
But at dawn the next day,
God provided a worm
which chewed the vine so that it withered.
When the sun rose,
God provided a scorching east wind,
and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint.
He wanted to die
and said,
"Woe is me! It would be better for me to die than to live."
There he goes again.
But God said to Jonah,
"Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?"
"I do. I am angry enough to die."
But the Lord said,
"You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well."
Meaning that they don't know right from wrong.
"Should I not be concerned about this great city?"
So what did Jonah say to that?
We don't know. That's the end of Jonah.
He actually died?
That's the end of the book of Jonah. We know nothing about the end of Jonah the man.
Why not?
I guess that's not for us to know. What we do know is that Jonah was left with the choice of how to look at the world, through his own vision or that of God's.
That's the same choice we all face today.
I know which vision is better. Do you?
That really is quite a story, isn't it? And it's easy to get caught up in the story and miss the meaning. And I'm glad Heather ended it the way she did in her writing, by reminding us that we don't know what happened to Jonah. I'll get back to that later on. I want to begin by telling you a story that Eugene Peterson shares in his book, Under the Unpredictable Plant. He talks about a time when he was about 5 or 6 years old. And as he was out one day in the field, he lived in Montana, I believe it was, on a farm. And next door to their farm was the farm of Ingrid and Leonard Storm. Now, Leonard Storm was this big, strapping Norwegian with massive hands and a big voice. And he kind of gained the reputation among all the children of someone that you should be afraid of. Perhaps it was his sheer size or that deep, deep voice. But whatever it was, they'd become afraid of him. And reflecting on it later, Eugene Peterson said, "We had indications he really wasn't dangerous. We had indications he really wasn't mean. For after all, whenever the pastor would get up in the service and say, 'We have this need of taking care of some item in the church, and this is how much money we need to raise,' and right there in the service he would say, 'Who will give money towards this project?' And people would shout out how much they would give, and someone would be there and adding it up. And if, and it usually happened that way, they were still short, when it got to a certain point, Leonard would always stand up and say, 'It's okay, I've got the difference.'" Happened frequently. And yet, the children were afraid of him. And so, Eugene Peterson is out in his family farm one day. He's getting close to the property of Leonard, and he sees this pile of rocks on the other side of the property line. And he pauses for a moment and he thinks, "Should I go there?" Well, if you know boys, there's nothing, few things more tempting than climbing up on a pile of rocks. And so he went over there and he scampered up on top of the rock. And just as he got on top of the rock, he saw Mr. Storm coming across the field on his big John Deere tractor. Now, his big John Deere tractor was about twice the size of Eugene Peterson's father's tractor. And he looked at that tractor and he thought, "I wish I could ride the tractor." And just then, Mr. Peterson stopped his tractor and began waving wildly towards him. Eugene looked at that wave and put his previous thought pattern into his response. This is a mean man. He must be mad at me for being on his property. And he took off and ran home. The next Sunday in church, church was over. And Eugene was walking out, and he remembered this big, massive hand on his shoulder, turning him around. And he turned around, and he looked up, and there was Mr. Storm. And his knees started to shake. And Mr. Storm said in his broken accent, "Son, why did you run from me the other day? I was going to give you a ride on my tractor." You were? "Yes. I thought you didn't want me there." "Why?" "Because you were waving so madly at me." "Well, how do you wave at somebody when you want them to come to you?" And Eugene went. And Mr. Storm said, "That's a piddly way of saying come." And that made Eugene angry. How dare he say I was a piddling little guy? Because at the beginning he said little man. I forgot that point. He said little man, come here. How dare he say I'm a piddling little guy? And he stormed off. He walked off. No pun intended, okay? Eugene walked off. A few days later, he was out in the same area, and there was Mr. Storm. And he waved his arms wildly, and this time Eugene knew, and he went over there, and he had his ride on the tractor. Why? Because he now knew better the kind of person Mr. Storm really was. Right? Think about that in terms of the story of Jonah. Won't you? I want to highlight a few things from this story of Jonah's preaching and Jonah's and Nineveh's repentance and Jonah's, what was it called? Pouting. Because there are some serious challenges and lessons for you and me. There really, really are. It's easy to take this story and say, you know, Jonah was such a jerk. How did God call him to be a prophet in the first place? Jonah just didn't get it, did he? So glad I'm not like Jonah. Let's look at the passage. Let's look at the story a little more closely. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3 and 4. I have the New International Version. Whatever version you have is fine. Jonah chapter 3 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Does that phrase sound familiar to you? We go back to Jonah chapter 1 and it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." That's the only thing left out. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, the interesting thing is, and the NIV has caught this, in the King James it's much closer, the words are the same. In the Hebrew, the words are almost identical. Go to the great city of Nineveh. And in chapter 1, when God first gave the call, it said proclaim to it. It really means more closely, the word means to denounce it, to speak against it. In Jonah chapter 3, it says, proclaim to it the message I give you. It has a little more positive connotation. I want you to proclaim to it, speak to it, appeal to it. And you remember the story. Jonah didn't really want to go there in the first place. And then it says in verse 3 of chapter 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Remember in chapter 1 it says he arose and fled. It's really the same word, only it says he arose and went. That word obey, it simply comes from the fact he arose and went. And then it says what he told them. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh, that great city of Nineveh. Now, it calls Nineveh the great city. It was a large city. It's called a great city because of the size, 120,000 people, 7.5 miles across, as wide as Point. I think it's roughly the same length, if I recall correctly. It talks about it being a great city. It's a great city because it was an important city at that time, although its importance had faded somewhat lately. We'll talk about that. It's a great city because of its great wickedness. It's a great city because of its idolatry. Now, this is something interesting. I had never learned this before. Many of the commentators missed this one. The chief god of Assyria, the chief god of Nineveh, was Dagon, the fish god. Dagon, the fish god. Now put that in your mind and twist it a little bit. I don't know for sure how much the Assyrians, the Ninevites, knew about Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, or however long it was. But we do know that Jonah got out of that fish and went to Nineveh, so he must have had some means of travel. Perhaps he went in a caravan, and if his skin was bleached by the gastric juices of the great fish, those in the caravan probably asked him, "What happened to you?" And whether they believed it or not, I don't know. But it's very likely that when Jonah gets to Nineveh and he starts preaching, everybody's saying, "Who is this guy?" "Well, I don't know. He came in on a caravan." "What caravan?" And then the story starts spreading for 3 days. You mean the fish god took Jonah in its mouth and Jonah's god made the fish god spit it out? Wow, that means Jonah's god's greater than our god. Can you hear the talk going on? The impact being made? So he goes to the city, and this is a great city filled with many people, filled with wickedness, filled with idolatry, but it's also a suffering city at this point in time. If the timing is right, which I think probably is true, God knew what he was doing in sending Jonah at this time to Nineveh. You see, there was a brief period of time when Assyria was really in a weakened condition. There were even riots in Nineveh because of it. There were foreign powers who were coming up against it. They were struggling. There was a famine at that time in Nineveh. They were hungry, and their gods, they were praying and sacrificing to their gods, and their gods weren't answering. There had been a large earthquake during this period of time. And all of those who followed idolatry saw that as an act of displeasure by the gods against them. There was an eclipse of the sun, and that was a serious omen. And so at this time, God says, "Go preach to Nineveh." Why? Because of all these events, Nineveh is most open to hearing about God. We'll come back and talk about that in a little bit. Nineveh is most open to hearing about God. And therefore, this city is great because of the city, as it literally says in the Hebrew, this is a city that is great to God. God looked at their great numbers, and that's not why they were great to him, although it's part of it. God looked at their great wickedness, and that's not why they were great to him. He looked at their great idolatry. That's not why they were great to him. He looked at their great suffering. That's not why they were great to God. They were great to God because they were his children he had created, and he wanted them to know him. That's why they were great to God. They were great because of the possibilities that if Nineveh should repent, God's name would be proclaimed to more and more and more people. And so Jonah goes out into Nineveh, and he proclaims the message God gave him. It says he went out, and it was a three-day visit. That could mean one of two things. It could mean three things. It could mean it took 3 days to get across the town. Well, we know that's not true. It was only 7.5 miles. It was also an idiomatic expression back in Bible times that literally meant it was a 3 days business trip. 1 day First day arrival, second day business, third day pack up, go home. Or it could mean he took the first day, went so far and preached as much as he could. Second day he preached as much as he could. Third day he preached as much as he could in order that he might proclaim the message to all. I tend to believe it's the latter one that has the meaning. If you want to get an idea of size-wise, you know, the city of Corona has about 148,000 people, last I saw on the internet. So that's about 28,000 fewer to preach to. Now, if you were to give me the task of preaching to all of Corona in 3 days, it would be a tough call, right? But back then, things were different. You could get people to come out in the city and hear a message, and they would come, especially if you're going through famine and trouble and difficulty and earthquakes and all those kind of things that would have your eyes and ears open. And so Jonah goes out, and notice what he proclaims. Notice what he proclaims. Verse 4 of chapter 3. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. How many times does he use the word repentance? Zip. How many times does he say, 40 more days and God will overturn the city? But he's a gracious God, he's a compassionate God, and if you turn to him, he will accept you. Now, we don't know everything he said, but the gist of what he said is in that phrase, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, there's something interesting about two aspects of that message. Number one is the 40 days. In the Bible, 40 days is always a time of waiting on God. Moses goes up into the mountain for how long? 40 days. The number 40 is a time of waiting on God. The children of Israel have to wait to go into the promised land 40 years. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness for what? 40 days, and there are others. It's a time of waiting upon God. 40 days, a time to wait upon God. And Nineveh will be overturned. The interesting thing is, the word for overturn can mean one of two things. It can mean to be overthrown, or it can mean to be turned around. Jonah gives the message. 40 more days and you are going to be overthrown because my God said so. The Ninevites hear the message. 40 more days. And Nineveh will be turned around. Because literally, that's what the word repent means, is to be turned around, to be heading away from God, and then to turn around and go towards God. And Jonah gives the message. And we know the response of the Ninevites. The news reaches the town, and they declare a fast. It says they believe God, they trusted God. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king, he ordered the rest of everybody, including the cattle, to put on sackcloth. And the animals. And then he says something very interesting in verse 9. Who knows? God may yet repent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He understood the double meaning of the word. Maybe God will, instead of overthrowing us, maybe God will turn us around. And then it says something very interesting. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he repented of what he'd planned to do. That's the literal meaning of the Hebrew. God repented. Have you ever thought about the many, many, many times the Bible refers to the fact that God changed his mind? Wait a minute. God's the immutable God. God never changes. Remember what happened at Sinai when the golden calf was worshipped? And Moses, God says he's going to destroy all Israel, and Moses says, wait a minute, God, no, no, no. Take me instead. God repented and stopped the destruction. Remember the time when Abraham was talking with the angel, and the angel said he's going to destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, okay, I'll change my mind if only so many, 50 and then all the way down to 10. God was willing to change his mind. There's other places. Why does God change his mind? Because he is a God of compassion who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. I want you to notice what takes place next. Jonah leaves the city. He's greatly displeased. And I've always thought when I read that, he's greatly displeased because God saved him. He doesn't know that yet. He's greatly displeased at the reaction of the Ninevites. He's greatly displeased that they said, okay, God, we believe you. Wait a minute. I don't want you believing in my God. He's my God after all. He watches over me. He's Israel's God. You can't have him. Says he's greatly displeased, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said, chapter 4, verse 2, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. And he quotes from Exodus, the scripture that was read this morning by Humala. He said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity or evil. I'll come back to that word in a moment. He also knew, from knowing that part of the passage, he also knew that God said, I will have mercy on those I choose to have mercy on, and I will have compassion on whomever I choose to have compassion on. Jonah says, God, I was afraid this would happen. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live. What? Why is that? Well, Jonah's reputation as a prophet of Israel was at stake. He's in a foreign country. God, why are you saying that to me? Why are you allowing people to look at me so differently? Why aren't you following through on the promise to overthrow and destroy this city? I'm not going to be a very good prophet in people's eyes. And so there's a prophet pity party going on. Not only that, Jonah has had it in his mind all along that the God of Israel is just that, the God of Israel. And he pours his blessings and his grace out upon Israel, and everybody else just has to live with that, thank you. Jonah's picture of God was such that he didn't want God sharing his grace with any other nation, or and especially the enemies of God. I think Lloyd Ogilvie, in his commentary on this passage, has it right. Amid all his protestations of love for Israel, they were only a projection of his devotion to himself. Clinging to the prejudiced presupposition that Yahweh was the exclusive God of the people of Israel, Jonah developed a theology that would not, and listen to this carefully, Jonah developed a theology that he would not even let God change. Jonah's theology became an expression of his indomitable will, his unchanging will. In essence, the hard inner core of Jonah said, this is what I believe about God, and not even God is going to change it. Wow. This is what I believe about God, and not even God is going to change it. Before I move on, I think we need to pick up our ears. And we need to hear that message. Is there ever room to open our minds to the possibility that God may work in a different way? Is there ever room to say, I don't have all the understanding of God correctly. Perhaps there's more I need to see and understand and believe. I think there is. I think there is. And so Jonah says, take away my life. You know, that word angry, what usually makes people angry? What's the quickest way to make people angry? It usually happens when they lose control of a situation. It usually happens when they thought they were in charge and found out they weren't. It usually happens when they think they should be getting their way and they don't. And so here's Jonah, not getting his way. And so he says, okay, God, if you're not going to do something to them, then I'm going to be in control. I'm still going to be my own God. You take my life. I'm going to tell you what to do with me. You won't listen to me about them. Listen to me about me. Go ahead, take my life. And God then replies, what right do you have to be angry? It's not your realm. And Jonah never responds. And notice verse 5 what he does next. It says he goes out, sets down in a place east of the city, and there Have you seen this before? He makes himself a shelter. God, you're caring for those Ninevites. I'm going to have to take care of myself, thank you. I'm going to build me a shelter. Protect me while I wait for you to do whatever you're going to do, whether I like it or not. And God says, okay, you want a shelter? I'll give you a shelter. And he causes this gourd tree to grow up and provide shelter from the blazing sun. Now, there's something interesting about the wording of this. And it says, he provided a shade. Let me see, where is that in verse? It says it differently here. Okay, verse 8, 6. He provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. He provided shade for his discomfort. That word in the Hebrew can mean either shade for his discomfort or shade for his wickedness. It's the very same word that Jonah used in his prayer when he said, who relents from sending calamity, discomfort, wickedness. In essence, what happened was God said, okay, Jonah, I want you to really understand what's happening. You think Nineveh is such a wicked city? They've repented. If you think wickedness is going against me, I will reveal to you your wickedness. And so he plants the tree grows up, he's shaded, he's sitting there in all the comfort saying, isn't God wonderful and gracious to me? That blazing sun isn't touching me. God is so good. God is so good. And he says all his psalms of thanksgiving and praise for this shade tree that's there. And the next day a worm comes and eats at the gourd. A wind comes and beats the heat down upon him. And all of a sudden, God is so good is not coming from his lips. And he's calling out to die again. Why? Because that which had provided shade for his comfort now showed his wickedness for what it was. That he refused to allow God to be God, even though he knew the kind of God he served. And God doesn't leave it at that. He wants to die, and he asks the question again the second time, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do. I want to die. And he points out the truth when he says, you were so angry about the vine, and yet you could care, I'm paraphrasing, you could care less about all those 120,000 people who are suffering in that city, who don't know me and who want to know me. He said, should I not be concerned about that great city? And the implication of that question is, if I should be concerned and you are my prophet, you should be concerned too. You should be concerned as well. I like what a couple of people said in terms of making us think about how we respond to the story. Lloyd Ogilvie in his commentary says, we play God when we continue to be angry at people in groups when God has pronounced his forgiveness. We take their punishment into our own hands, whether in negative attitudes, vindictive words, or hostile, destructive actions. We run out ahead of God in meeting out what we think justice demands. And he asks, is this your right? And the question has only one answer, no, it's not. We have this view that we sit piously and proclaim God's disapproval of those that don't think and act like we do. And he may be calling us to minister to them as we come into them in our daily activities. I like even better the challenge that G. Campbell Morgan makes. He says, the church of God is called to take up and reveal the attitude of God, self-emptying instead of selfishness, sacrifice versus covetousness, and salvation for the unfit instead of the survival of the fit. Thus, the voice of Jonah to us today calls us not only to know God, but to be in sympathy with him, to feel his pity, to carry out his activity, and to show men and women what a God he really is. It's easy for the church to get caught up in its own comfort zone and refuse to go out where it's uncomfortable. It's easy to get caught up in the fact that we know what we believe, thank you, and yet are unwilling to share the grace that God has given us. What is so interesting about this story is that it parallels the story of the elder brother so much. In both stories, and since the father is a symbol of God himself, in both stories, both of them were asked to give grace to people who didn't deserve it, the younger brother and to Nineveh. And in both stories, the elder brother and Jonah disliked God's grace. They wanted something more. They wanted to demand their rights as God's favored people. They wanted to demand that which they had coming to them because they worked so hard and done so well, and so people could recognize who they were and what they'd done. And in both cases, the end of the story is not resolved. We never know if the elder brother ever reconciled with his younger brother or even with his father. We never know if Jonah stayed in Nineveh and preached some more, whether he went back to Israel and told the story. The only hint we have is that the story is written. The story is written. And maybe Jonah was saying, this is who I was. I'm glad we don't have the end of the story, because if Jonah went back and repented, it would be nice to say, see, God did work, God blessed, and we couldn't apply it to ourselves as easily. Or even if it said, Jonah just walked away like Balaam did, and he lived a cursed life ever after. See, that's what God does to people who don't follow him. I'm glad we don't know the end of the story, because it begs us to ask the question, in what ways am I hoarding God's graciousness and God's goodness and God's mercy to myself? In what ways am I selfish with the blessings of God? In what way am I uncomfortable with doing that which it will take to meet people where they are? I said earlier that I was going to go back to the greatness of the city. You see, studies have proven it to be true. People are most open to the gospel when they have major changes in their life. When they move to a new city, when they get married, when a child is born into the family, when a death occurs, when an illness happens, when they have financial setbacks. And if you know that about some of the people within your sphere of influence, that's the time to be praying for them and asking God, where's the opportunity to tell them, 40 days, wait on the Lord, he can turn your life around. They may not be ready for the entire spiel about what you believe and why, but they may be ready to hear the good news that God loves them and cares about them and wants them to be part of his family. The rest can come later. The question I want to ask you this morning to seriously have you consider is this. Are we willing to remain as Jonahs, safe under the shade of our own shelter we've constructed about our own beliefs and how wonderful and secure we feel? Or are we willing to say, God, I really want to give your message, not just half-heartedly. I want to give your message that you are a God who turns people's lives around. God says to this church, go to Corona and to proclaim to them who I am and what I will do for them. If you live in Riverside, go to Riverside. And if you live in Menifee, go to Menifee. And if you work in Menifee and live in Corona, you can go to both places. I don't care. And neither does God. And so I want you to just take a moment and pause. And if you are willing to say, God, I will be a person you can send to those who are hurting and those who are open to hearing the message that you can turn their lives around, would you just talk to God about that for a moment? Just bow your heads and talk to God about that for a moment.